verse 1 to verse 5. And this is what has been called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ acting as high priest offers up this prayer. And there are three parts to this prayer. This evening we want to cover only the first part where Christ prayed for himself. In the second part we are going to learn that he prayed for the 12 apostles. Then in the third part he prayed for all those who are going to believe after the apostles. So this evening we come to the first part, Christ's prayer for himself. Malam ini kita mempelajari dari Yohanes pasal ke-17 ayat ke-1 sampai ke-5. Kita mempelajari mengenai Yesus, doa Yesus Kristus sebagai imam besar. Dia sebagai imam besar, dia berdoa dan ada tiga bahagian dalam doa ini. Dalam bahagian pertama, dia berdoa untuk diri sendirinya. Dan dalam bahagian kedua, dia berdoa untuk para rasul. Dan selepas itu, dia berdoa untuk kesemua orang yang akan percaya selepas rasul. Jadi pada malam ini kita akan mempelajari bahagian pertama saja, yaitu doa Yesus Kristus untuk diri sendirinya. Now what is the occasion? The Lord Jesus Christ together with the 12 apostles were in the upper room in Jerusalem. And the Lord had washed the feet of the disciples. Then he had predicted his betrayal by Judas. And he also predicted the falling away of the disciples. They would be stumbled and they would fall away. And then Judas left to betray him, and the Lord's Supper was instituted. Then the Lord foretold his coming death, and he gave quite extensive teaching on the role of the Holy Spirit who would come after he has died and risen from the dead. Now in this prayer, we just focus on verse 1 to verse 5, and in this part you realize that sandwiched in between are the verses which speaks of Christ's work in this world, whereas verse 1 and verse 5 concerns Jesus and his glory with the Father in eternity. Now we are going to refer to verse 1 and verse 5 along the way, but our focus would be upon Jesus Christ's work in this world. So that is how we are going to study this passage. Dalam ayat 1 dan 5, kita dapati ayat pertama dan kelima itu mengenai kemuliaan Yesus Kristus sebagai anak Tuhan dalam kekekalan. Dan dalam ayat kedua dan sampai ketiga, kita dapati ayat-ayat ini mengenai kerja Yesus di dalam dunia ini. Tumpuan kita pada malam ini ialah pada ayat dua sampai ketiga. Sungguh pun kita akan menyentuh ayat satu dan kedua. Now, there are three points that I wish to draw out from this passage concerning salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. Now firstly, we draw out the point that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 2 tells us, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. When studying the gospel, any gospel, and in fact in studying any book of the Bible, we must never lose sight of the central message of the Bible. What is the central message of the Bible? It is about Christ and Him crucified. Put another way, it is about the salvation that God has provided for sinners through His Son Jesus Christ. If ever we study any deep and lofty doctrine, and along the way we fail to focus our attention upon what it is teaching about Jesus Christ and the salvation found in Him, we have lost the point of the teaching of the Bible altogether. You remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, He met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He opened up the whole of the scriptures in the Old Testament to show to the disciples. that all these scriptures spoke about him. And we would expect that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, and after he has sent his Holy Spirit to the apostles, would focus also upon himself and the work that he has come to do. In fact, in our study of John's Gospel, in chapter 14 to chapter 16, that had been precisely the point the Lord was making, that the Holy Spirit, the helper or the comforter who would come, he would remind them of the things that the Lord had taught them, and also give them further teaching. And the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. So from these statements, we come to realize that even the New Testament is about Christ and him crucified. So the whole of the Bible has this central message, which we call the good news of salvation or the gospel. It is about Christ and him crucified, or it is about how sinners may be saved through this way that God has provided for us through his Son Jesus Christ. Jadi perkara yang pertama yang seharusnya kita pelajari terdapat dari ayat kedua, keselamatan hanya terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus dan dalam Dia sahaja. Sekiranya kita mempelajari Alkitab dan kita dapat belajar banyak doktrin-doktrin yang penting, tetapi kita meninggalkan Injil, yaitu berita mengenai Yesus Kristus dan Dia yang disalibkan, maka kita sudah terpesong dari tujuan Alkitab. Firman Tuhan diberikan kepada kita semata-matanya untuk menunjukkan kepada kita bagaimana orang berdosa boleh diselamatkan melalui Yesus Kristus. Jadi di mana-mana bahagian Alkitab pun kita mempelajari, kita seharusnya dapat belajar mengenai Yesus dan Dia yang disalibkan. Now, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed to us as one person possessing two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. The Son of God existed from eternity, sharing the same glory with the Father, showing to us clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He has existed from eternity and he shared the glory of the Father. But there was a point in the history of the human race when the Son of God came to take upon himself perfect human nature. That is real human nature that is without sin. And since then, he has gone to heaven carrying with him the resurrected, real, perfect body that he had adopted for himself. So in heaven today, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now this is to emphasize the point that while remaining God, while remaining the divine Son of God, he has with him the perfect human nature which he had adopted at his incarnation, at the point when he came to this earth. So today, the Lord Jesus Christ remains as the God-man in heaven, interceding for his people on earth. And that is why in verse 5 we are told, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So the Lord Jesus Christ shed the same glory as the Father before he came to this earth. And when he came to this earth and took upon himself perfect human nature, when he was risen from the dead, he carried that human nature with him to heaven. And today, as the God-man, he shares the same glory as the Father. He is back to where he was before, but he has taken upon himself human nature. Now, often in the mind of believers, they are troubled by this doctrine of the immutability of God. That is, God does not change. Has not Jesus Christ changed by becoming man? No, he hasn't changed. As far as his divine nature is concerned, he has existed from eternity as God. He continues to exist as God in heaven today. And the process of taking upon himself perfect human nature is a process of addition. It is not a process of change. It has taken upon himself human nature without in any way affecting his divine nature. So be clear about this. Then proceeding from there, we need to be clear that Jesus Christ needed to be God and man in the plan of God in order that he could be the perfect mediator between God and man. Now as the mediator, he's the man in between. He's the person in between. Now as God, being divine, he perfectly represents God to man. And as the perfect man, he represents man to God. So you see now that he is that mediator that the Lord had announced in the Old Testament. God has announced it in various ways. He has announced it by the coming or by the sending of prophets. He has announced it by the sending of priests. He has announced it by the raising up of kings in the nation of Israel. The offices of prophet, priest, and king pointed to the Savior who would be the perfect prophet, priest, and king in one person. In the nation of Israel, we have prophets and priests and kings. None of them were perfect. And he made the hearts of the true believers yearn for the day when the perfect prophet, priest, and king would come. And then in the animal sacrifices given to the nation of Israel, God was showing that the high priest was needed to intercede between God and man. So God on the one part, man on the other part. If man, sinful man, were to approach God, the high priest has to stand in between to intercede for you. But that high priest was imperfect himself, being taken from among men. The day would come when a perfect high priest would come, and that was Jesus Christ. Then in the animal sacrifices also, God was trying to say to the people, in order for you to be accepted by God, a perfect sacrifice is needed to take away the punishment that you deserve for your sin. And that was shown by the fact that the Jews came to God by bringing animals to sacrifice to God. Those animals died in the place of the worshipper. The worshippers should rightly die because they have offended God by their sins. But the wrath of God, instead of falling upon the sinner, has fallen upon that animal which was sacrificed in the place of the worshipper. But animals could not really make up for the sins of the people. And God was showing that through these animal sacrifices, the day would come when somebody who is perfect, the perfect sacrifice, would come to lay down his life as the sacrifice to save his people. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself. So you see now Jesus Christ as the perfect mediator between God and man acted as the perfect high priest who offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice. And after Christ had died on the cross and risen from the dead, he actually showed that he had accomplished the work that he had been sent to do. He had come to die for his people. Jadi kita seharusnya tahu Yesus Kristus satu oknum, satu orang, satu peribadi. Tetapi dia mempunyai dua sifat. Sifat ilahi dan sifat kemanusiaan. Yesus benar-benar ilahi. Dia sememangnya sudah berada bersama-sama Tuhan Bapa sejak kekekalan. Dia mempunyai kemuliaan Tuhan Bapa kerana dia juga Tuhan. Dan apabila dia sudah datang ke dunia ini dan mengambil untuk diri sendirinya sifat manusia yang sempurna, yang tidak berdosa, dia terus ialah anak Tuhan. Keilahiannya tidak berubah. Sungguh pun dia sudah mengambil untuk dirinya sifat kemanusiaan. Dan sebagai Tuhan dan manusia dalam satu oknum itu, dia menjadi pengantara yang sempurna di antara Tuhan yang Maha Kudus itu dan manusia yang berdosa. Kita sudah melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan, kita sepatutnya dihukum seberat-beratnya oleh Tuhan yang Maha Kudus itu. Tetapi Yesus Kristus datang menjadi pengantara. Dan kesemua ini diajar dalam dalam Perjanjian Lama. Dalam Perjanjian Lama, seorang imam besar menjadi pengantara di antara Tuhan dan juga manusia yang berdosa. Tetapi imam besar dalam Perjanjian Lama itu manusia juga. Manusia yang berdosa. Dia bukan sempurna. Tetapi adanya imam besar dalam Perjanjian Lama itu ialah untuk menunjukkan bahawa satu hari nanti Tuhan akan bekalkan, akan berikan kepada kita seorang imam besar yang sempurna, iaitu Yesus Kristus. Satu lagi ialah dalam zaman Perjanjian Lama, orang-orang yang berdosa yang ingin mendampiri Tuhan seharusnya membawa binatang sebagai korban. Binatang itu dikorbankan. Binatang itu dibunuh. Binatang itu mati dalam tempat orang yang berdosa. Orang yang berdosa seharusnya ditimpa hukuman Tuhan kerana mereka sudah melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan. Tetapi hukuman yang seharusnya diterima oleh orang berdosa itu sudah diterima oleh binatang itu. Binatang itu menjadi korban menggantikan orang yang berdosa. Dan korban binatang itu juga menunjukkan bahawa suatu hari nanti suatu korban yang sempurna akan disediakan untuk Tuhan, oleh Tuhan untuk orang-orang miliknya. Dan itu dia Yesus Kristus juga. Yesus Kristus sebagai imam besar yang sempurna, dia mengorbankan diri sebagai korban yang sempurna untuk orang-orang yang ingin diselamatkannya. Jadi kita dapati Yesus benar-benar pengantara yang sempurna di antara Tuhan dan manusia. Dia perlu mempunyai sifat keilahian dan kemanusiaan dalam satu peribadi, satu oknum. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals further in this passage that in the process of coming to save for himself a people, the Father has given to the Son not only people to be saved, but also the necessary authority over all flesh in order to accomplish their salvation. Consider again verse 2, we are told, you have given him authority over all flesh. In other words, nothing and no one in this world can ever frustrate the purpose of Christ. Christ came to save for himself a people. And all authority has been given to him. Not even Satan has the power to stop the intent of God to save for himself a people through his Son Jesus Christ. No one could go against the will of the Son of God. If he came to save for himself a people, he would succeed. And so his forthcoming death at this point when he announced this was a means by which he was going to accomplish the salvation of his people. And so certain was he that it would accomplish the purpose for which he had come, that he spoke as though it was done already. He spoke as though the work was already finished. In verse 4 he says, I have glorified you on earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. When in fact there was still that last bit that needed to be done. The main part which was to lay down himself as the sacrifice on the cross for his people. But the point is that throughout, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the will of God's plan has been rolling and rolling, and no one could stop that will from rolling. It was certain to culminate in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So nothing, absolutely nothing, could prevent Christ from saving for himself a people. Then we are told further that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So God has given to the Son certain people to be saved. And that is why we declare without apology that Jesus Christ came to die only for the chosen people. Jesus Christ did not come to die for every individual in the world, because that would be contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And it is not only in this place, it is teaching of the whole of the Bible. The Bible is consistent in itself. And those few verses which people often raise as contradiction to this teaching are actually not contradictions at all. When Christ is said to come to save all in the world, it does not mean every individual in the world. It means that there are the chosen people of God, the elect, the chosen people of God from among all nations in the world, not just from among the Jews. And this passage here clearly teaches us that Christ has come to save for himself those people the Father has given to him. So there are those whom Christ has come to die for, and he will certainly succeed in saving them. And earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10 verse 28, we have learned that the Lord has come to call his sheep unto himself, and his sheep will hear him and follow him. And he goes on further to say that he will not allow anyone to snatch any one of his chosen people from his hand. So Christ will definitely accomplish the salvation of his people. Jadi satu perkara lagi yang seharusnya kita perhatikan ialah segala-gala kuasa sudah diberikan oleh Tuhan Bapa kepada Tuhan Anak. Kuasa itu merangkumi kesemua yang berada dalam dunia ini. Tiada kuasa pun dalam dunia ini yang dapat menghalang tujuan Yesus Kristus untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang miliknya. Iblis termasuk iblis juga. Iblis tak dapat menghalang tujuan Yesus untuk menyelamatkan diri. Menyelamatkan untuk dirinya orang-orang yang diberikan oleh Tuhan Bapa kepadanya. Dan kita dapati di sini juga Tuhan Bapa sudah pun memilih segolongan orang untuk diberikan kepada Tuhan Anak, supaya Tuhan Anak itu akan menyelamatkan mereka. Oleh itu kita tidak teragak-agak mengajar bahawa Tuhan Yesus datang ke dunia ini untuk mati. Mati untuk siapa? Mati untuk orang pilihan Tuhan, orang yang dimiliki Tuhan, orang yang diberikan oleh Tuhan Bapa kepada Tuhan Anak. Dia tidak mati untuk setiap orang dalam dunia ini. Dia mati hanya orang untuk orang yang terpilih, dan dia akan dapat menyelamatkan mereka. Dia sudah tentu dapat menyelamatkan mereka kerana itu tujuannya. Segala kuasa sudah diberikan kepadanya untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang miliknya itu. And so you see now that there is no other person who can save you except Jesus Christ. Eternal life is found only in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alone the Savior of the world. You seek elsewhere, you seek everywhere, you will never find salvation except in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must always be declared as the one and only way for anyone to be saved. If you want to be saved at all, you must come to Jesus Christ. So this point must be grasped. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He's not one of many ways. He is the only way. Jadi satu-satunya yang seharusnya kita ajar ialah keselamatan itu hanya terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus. Yesus Kristus itu bukan satu daripada banyak cara untuk kita diselamatkan. Yesus itu satu-satunya jalan kita diselamatkan. Tiada jalan yang lain. Keselamatan hanya terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus sahaja. Then secondly, we say salvation involves knowing the true God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say to us, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now the first thing to note under this section is that there is only one true God. There are not many gods. And therefore, any attempt to worship many gods is just sheer foolishness. If God's word be true, then all our attempts to worship many gods is just sheer foolishness. See, it is useless. It is no good for us to consider even the idea that there are many gods. There is only one true God. And therefore, we must seek to know this true God and to worship Him. And it is not a matter of condemning other faiths or other religions or whatever. We are not engaging in condemnation. We are just pointing out what is revealed to us.
God has revealed to us in His Word that there is only one true God. He is the one who has created us all. He is the one who is in control of all things. And if we want to seek to salvation, we must come to seek it from Him. We cannot seek it from anybody else. And therefore, we need to come to know who this true and living God is. And in this world, we find so many worshipping so many gods. We know that that is utter foolishness. That is useless. That is vanity. It is a waste of time. What we must do, rather, is to seek out who is the true and living God. But on the other hand, in this world, there are those who proclaim to you one true God. But who is He? Is He the same God as proclaimed to us in the Bible? Is He the true God who created us? Now the one God who is taught by them may not be the true God. So we must be clear who is the true God. Jadi, dalam ayat ketiga, kita dapati satu lagi perkara penting, salvation. Keselamatan itu ada kena mengena dengan Tuhan yang benar. Kita seharusnya mengenali Tuhan yang benar melalui Yesus Kristus. Jadi, kalau ada saja satu saja Tuhan, Tuhan itu Esa, Tuhan itu satu saja, maka adalah perkara bodoh kalau kita menganggap ada banyak-banyak, ada banyak Tuhan-Tuhan. Tak guna kita cuba menyembah banyak Tuhan. Kita seharusnya mencari siapakah dia Tuhan yang benar itu. Dan satu lagi ialah dalam dunia ini bukan saja kebanyakan orang mengajar bahawa ada banyak Tuhan-Tuhan, ada banyak dewa-dewi dan mereka menyembah dewa-dewi ini. Kita mencari Tuhan yang benar saja. Akan tetapi ada golongan lain yang berkata mereka mengajar satu saja Tuhan. Tetapi adakah Tuhan yang satu itu, yang Tuhan yang diajar mereka itu ialah Tuhan yang benar itu? Nah, itu penting. Itu seharusnya kita tahu. Adakah mereka mengajar ada satu Tuhan tak saja, tetapi Tuhan yang diajar mereka itu adakah Tuhan yang benar? So what we learn from this passage is that the true God may be known only through Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot know the true God. So even if they proclaim one God only, as in contrast to the vast majority of people who proclaim many gods, their one God is not the true God if it is not through Jesus Christ. Because that one true God may be known only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So you must know Jesus Christ in order to know the true God. And it is so crucial, because if you do not know the true God, you do not have eternal life. And therefore we have to talk a little about knowing Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, knowing Jesus Christ is not just merely having a head knowledge of Him, although it does involve knowledge. It does involve knowing facts about Jesus Christ. We must accept the fact that He is truly the Son of God, who has taken upon Himself perfect human nature. We must accept the fact that He came to die on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for His people. We must accept the fact that He has gone to heaven and He is seated on the right hand of the Father as the high priest for His people. Now all these are true. All these are needful. All these need to be accepted. But over on top of that, understand that these truths by themselves do not constitute knowledge of the Son. Because in the Bible, to know Jesus Christ means to have a living relationship with Christ. It is not just merely having head knowledge about Him. It is so easy for us to have head knowledge about God, about the Bible, about spiritual things, but we do not have a living relationship with Him. And this is where I would like to apply it to our people present here. How often it is that we have made this clear, that having a knowledge only of facts concerning God, concerning the Bibles, concerning Christ, concerning the Christian faith, does not constitute true faith. And this is particularly important for you to grasp if you have been brought up in a Christian home. Many are those who have the privilege of being raised up in Christian homes. And it is indeed a privilege to be raised up in Christian homes. Do you know what it is like to grow up in pagan darkness, in a home where Jesus Christ is never mentioned, where there's no Christian that have ever stepped into the house, and where there is a family altar with hideous idols of various kinds being worshipped? No, that is true spiritual darkness. A person growing up in such a situation really is engulfed by total darkness. And it is spiritual darkness that he is engulfed with. Whereas compared to such people, you have been brought up in a Christian home. Your parents know the Lord, and you have been exposed to the Bible's teaching from early, and prayers have been offered up on your behalf. Prayers for you have been offered up by your parents, and you have been brought to church. You have interacted with Christians. You have met with missionaries. You have heard the word of God expounded before you. You know, you are given light and given light and given light on every front. You are surrounded by the light of the gospel. See, you are so privileged. But, you know, there are certain things where the light would not stick onto. You know, when you make certain cakes, you see, and you want to dip them in sugar, you see, sugar powder, you know, you have powder sugar, somehow it doesn't stick. So what do? You see, you really perhaps you have to fry the thing first, and then while it is somewhat oily and hot, you dip it in the sugar powder, then the sugar gets stuck there, and then when the thing cools down, there's a coating of sugar around it, you see. Then when you eat, it's nice because it's there cooked and then with the sugar coated, you see. Now some people, you dip them into sugar, it wouldn't stick, the sugar wouldn't stick at all, you see. And something like this is happening with you who are brought up in Christian homes. You're surrounded by light, but the light has not affected you in any way. You're moving in the midst of light. And you thought that you're alright compared to others who are living in darkness. But you are not part of that light. You are not light. You haven't benefited from the light. You see now? So what I'm trying to say to you is, you need to be born again. Although you call yourself a Christian all this while, but you are not truly a Christian. You know doctrines about Christ, but you do not know Christ, because there's no living relationship between you and Christ. When you utter prayer, it is not prayer, it is uttering a prayer. It is words coming out. The form is right. You have heard your parents pray, you have heard Christians pray, and you now have picked up the idea of prayer, but you are not speaking to God from your heart. There is no living relationship between you and Jesus Christ. You are not born again. You see now? And that is so very serious. You must make sure that you understand the difference between knowing Christ and knowing about Christ. What you have so far is knowledge about Christ, but you have not known Him as your Savior. Jadi kita seharusnya tahu, kita seharusnya mengenali hakikat ini. Ada banyak orang yang diperbesarkan dalam keluarga Kristian. Mereka ini sungguh bertuah. Mereka ini ada kelebihan yang banyak berbanding dengan orang yang diperbesarkan dalam keluarga yang tak beriman. Orang yang tak dapat ajaran Alkitab. Ibu bapa mereka menyembah berhala. Ibu bapa mereka tidak ada teman-teman Kristen. Mereka tidak pernah masuk ke gereja. Jadi segala-gala mengenai kebenaran Alkitab tak pernah mereka menikmatinya. Mereka sungguh-sungguh gelap. Mereka hidup dalam kegelapan dari segi rohani. Tetapi bagi kamu yang diperbesarkan dalam keluarga Kristen, ibu bapa kamu Kristen, dari kecil, sejak kecil ibu bapa kamu sudah mengajar firman Tuhan, dan ibu bapa sudah doakan kamu, dan kamu sudah pun mengenali banyak orang yang Kristen, sudah pun mengenali misionaris, dan sudah sentiasa datang ke sekolah minggu. Jadi kamu di beri segala kelebihan berbanding dengan orang yang datang dari keluarga bukan Kristen. Tapi sungguh pun ada kelebihan ini. Adakah kamu sudah benar-benar menikmati kelebihan ini? Adakah diserap ke dalam kehidupan kamu? Ataupun kamu masih lagi bergerak dan hidup di kalangan orang Kristen tetapi nikmat ini tidak dapat dirasaimu? Adakah ini hal yang benar mengenai kamu? Dengan lain kata, kamu belum lagi dilahirkan semula. Kamu hanya mengenali fakta-fakta mengenai Yesus Kristus. Kamu tahu doktrin-doktrin benar, tetapi kamu belum lagi ada hubungan hidup dengan Yesus Kristus. Itu yang kita ingin katakan. Kamu seharusnya dilahirkan semula. Now, of course, you want to ask the question, how may I be born again? Now, to be born again is not your work. It is the work of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God uses means. As you hear the Word of God speaks to you, and you are convicted of the truth of what you are hearing. And when you hear about your sin, you know that you truly have sinned against God, and you deserve damnation. When you hear about Jesus Christ, you believe that He alone must be the way. He has offered Himself up as the perfect sacrifice for sinners. There simply is no other way for you to be saved. And when you are commanded to repent of your sins and come and trust in Christ alone for God to accept you, now this is where you must act. Are you going to act according to what is commanded of you? Have you turned from your sins? Have you made up your mind no more to live for yourself? Have you come to trust in Christ, resting in Him, believing that He, by His death on the cross, is the all-sufficient Savior? You see? Are you resting in Him based on His finished work to save you? Okay? So, salvation involves knowing the true God through knowing Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ means more than knowledge about Him, but rather it is a living relationship with Christ, and through Him, a living relationship with God. Jadi, keselamatan itu meliputi pengenalan Tuhan yang benar melalui Yesus Kristus. Dan apabila kita mengenal Yesus Kristus, bukan saja kita ada pengetahuan mengenai Yesus, tetapi kita ada hubungan yang hidup dengan Yesus Kristus. Bila kita benar-benar mengenali Yesus Kristus semacam itu, barulah kita mengenali Tuhan yang benar. Then thirdly, salvation depends on the work of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, in verse 4, we are told, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, earlier we mentioned that the cross was still ahead of him. It wasn't far away, but nevertheless, it was still ahead. It hadn't arrived yet. Christ had not laid down his life yet. He had not died yet. He had not risen from the dead yet. But he spoke as though it is done. Why? Because all this while, the plan of God had been unfolding. See, Jesus Christ had already come. He had taken upon himself perfect human nature. And he had lived out a perfectly righteous life in fulfillment of all God's commands. And now he is coming to that last stage where he would just lay down his life on behalf of his people. And it would be done. And so the wheel of God's plan has already started rolling. And there simply was no power in the world that could stop that wheel from rolling. God is all powerful. All authority has been given to the Son of God. It was a sure case of salvation accomplished. So Christ can speak as though it is done. He wanted to pray in the presence of the disciples for their benefit at that time, to show to them that it's as good as done. Count it as done. You can't change God's plan. It is as good as done. But it shows to us also that salvation is not accomplished just by Christ's death on the cross. It's also accomplished by Christ living out his life on earth on behalf of his people. And this is a clear teaching of the Bible, which we have no time to expound on. But we have only time to say that in theology, in the study of the teaching of the Bible, we say that Christ comes to save us by his active obedience and also by his passive obedience. When he died on the cross, he was giving himself up, as it were, to let the bad people do whatever they wanted to do to him, and in the process, accomplishing God's purpose without even their knowledge of it. So that was his passive obedience. He obeyed God to the point of laying down his life on the cross for us. But he saves us also by his active obedience. In other words, he fulfilled all God's requirements, which we have failed to fulfill. We kept breaking God's law. And the breaking of God's law at any one small point is like the breaking of the whole. And we have not broken God's law only at one small point. We have broken at so many big points. We are really guilty. We are really guilty. We are guilty before the Holy God. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill all God's demands on behalf of his people, so that his righteousness is regarded as ours, his sin as righteous in our place. He fulfilled that righteous living in our place. So you see now that Jesus Christ saves us by his active obedience, the obedience of actively fulfilling what is required by the law of God. The law must be fulfilled in order that we may not die. But Christ came to fulfill the law on behalf of his people. Jadi perkara ketiga yang seharusnya kita pelajari ialah keselamatan bersandar, bergantung kepada kerja Yesus Kristus dalam dunia ini. Biasanya kita hanya menyebut mengenai kematian Yesus atas salib untuk menyelamatkan kita. Sebenarnya Yesus Kristus juga menyelamatkan kita melalui kehidupan aktifnya. Dia bukan sahaja taat kepada Tuhan secara pasif, tetapi secara aktif juga dia memenuhi segala kehendak hukum Tuhan. Kita sudah melanggar kehendak hukum Tuhan, tetapi Yesus Kristus tidak melanggar langsung. Dia dapat memenuhi segala-gala kehendak Tuhan dalam hukumnya, dan dia melakukannya sebagai pengganti kita. Dia hidup sempurna, kita tidak hidup sempurna. Dia hidup sempurna sebagai pengganti kita, dan Tuhan menampakkan kebenarannya seperti kita punya. Kita tidak benar, kita tidak ada kebenaran langsung, tetapi kebenaran Yesus Kristus dianggap kita punya. Okay? So you see now that Christ's death on the cross is essential to our salvation. So Christ later, when he died on the cross, there are seven sayings on the cross that have been recorded for us. And you remember the last words he said was, "It is finished." And this must not be wrongly understood as, you know, all hope is gone, therefore he said it is finished. No, that would be a total misunderstanding of his life and his ministry. Look, throughout he was in perfect control of himself, even to the point of death. And on the cross, listen to his other words. So the last words, "It is finished," could not be the words of despair, the words of a person who has given up hope. No, it was rather the words of triumph. "It is finished." Throughout he has set out to do this work. He had that consciousness in mind that this work must be accomplished. The salvation of that my people must be accomplished. And here in this passage he's talking of the work as being finished. It is as good as done already. So when you hear his word, "It is finished," you must understand it in this light. The Christ was uttering those words in triumph. "It is finished," or "It is done. I have accomplished all that I have come to do." So here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us that for sure he will accomplish the salvation of his people. Therefore you must rely on his work alone. He came to live in fulfillment of all God's requirement in the law, and he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. That is how we may be saved. So you must be clear about the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of the world. You must be clear also about the work of Jesus Christ, how his coming accomplishes our salvation. Kita seharusnya bersandar kepada kerja Yesus Kristus untuk menyelamatkan kita. Dia menyelamatkan kita melalui kerja menuruti segala-gala kehendak Tuhan dalam hukumnya, dan juga dia memberikan dirinya, menyerahkan dirinya supaya mati atas salib, menggantikan tempat kita, supaya kita tidak perlu dihukum oleh Tuhan. Jadi dengan cara itulah Yesus Kristus dapat menyelamatkan kita. Dan kita seharusnya mengenali Yesus Kristus, siapa dia sebenarnya. Dia anak Tuhan. Dan dia datang ke dunia ini sebagai penyelamat, juru selamat kita. Dia juru selamat dunia ini. Dan dia, kita seharusnya jelas juga bagaimana dia menyelamatkan kita. Dia hidup sempurna menggantikan kita. Dan dia mati atas salib sebagai korban sempurna menggantikan kita. Itulah caranya kita diselamatkan. And furthermore, Jesus Christ speaks as though it is accomplished, which means that he did not die on the cross and was left there on the cross. Rather, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he went up to heaven, and he was glorified in heaven. All these are included in his words, that he had accomplished his work, he had finished the work that has been given to him. If he had died on the cross and remained on the cross, he had not finished his work. Salvation was not yet complete. But Jesus Christ had in mind the accomplishment of the salvation of his people. He's having in mind, I will die on the cross and perfectly cancel off the debt of sins of my people. I will die and be buried. And on the third day, I will rise up from the dead to show that I have power over death itself. And also to show that my sacrifice for my people had been accepted by my Father in heaven. It is accomplished. The love of God and the justice of God have kissed on the cross of Calvary. God's holy requirement has been fulfilled by Christ. God's justice have been fulfilled there. God's mercy have been fulfilled there also. God desire to show mercy on an undeserving people. Yet his holiness, his justice demanded the punishment of these same people. It met on the cross of Calvary. So when Christ went to heaven and sat on the right hand of God, we are told, it means that God has accepted the work of Christ for his people. His life on earth, his death on the cross, whatever he had come to do, he had done it well. He had been done completely. It really accomplished the salvation of his people. That was what Christ had in mind when he said that I have finished the work you have given to me. Jadi bila kita membincang mengenai kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib, kita bukan menyatakan bahwa Yesus Kristus mati di atas salib dan dia dibiarkan tergantung mati di sana. Tidak. Yesus Kristus sebenarnya memikirkan lebih dari itu. Dia mati atas salib dan benar-benar menjadi korban untuk orang-orang miliknya. Dan dia akan dikebumikan dan pada hari ketiga dia akan bangkit dari kematian. Dan dia akan ke syurga lagi. Dan Alkitab menyatakan bahwa dia duduk di sebelah kanan Tuhan Bapaknya. Okay? Nah, ini menunjukkan bahwa korbannya itu memang sudah menyelesaikan, sudah membayar hutang dosa kita. Dan kebangkitannya menunjukkan bahwa dia berkuasa terhadap kematian. Dan kematiannya itu sudah diterima oleh Tuhan Bapa untuk keselamatan kita. Dan Yesus Kristus sekarang sudah diambil ke syurga dan dia duduk di sebelah kanan Bapaknya untuk menunjukkan bahwa segala-galanya sudah diterima oleh Tuhan Bapa. Kita sudah terselamat oleh Yesus Kristus. Tidak ada apa-apa yang lain yang perlu dilakukan. Kerana Yesus Kristus sudah menyempurnakan segala-galanya yang diperlukan. Okay. So you see now you must rely on Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified. We do not only proclaim Christ who is the Son of God and Savior of the world, but we also proclaim about His coming to save His people by His active obedience. We also proclaim about His death on the cross in passive obedience to the Father. We also proclaim the fact that by His resurrection and ascension and glorification, He has accomplished the work of saving for Himself His people. Salvation really is accomplished. It is an accomplished fact. So in order for you to be saved, you must come and rely on Christ. On Christ alone. You cannot depend on yourself. You cannot depend on any other methods. It has to be through Christ. And Christ who died on the cross of Calvary for His people. So when we refer to the death of Christ, to the cross of Christ, we are referring to the whole work of Christ which culminated with His offering of Himself on the cross. Jadi kita hanya boleh diselamatkan melalui Yesus Kristus. Dia satu-satunya juru selamat orang berdosa. Dan dengan kematian-Nya sahajalah kita dapat diselamatkan. Tidak ada cara yang lain. Tidak ada jalan yang lain. Itulah sebabnya kita terkena bersandar kepada-Nya sahaja. Tidak bersandar kepada apa-apa cara yang lain. Kepada Dia yang disalibkan sahaja. So now we have learned three very important points concerning our salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation involves knowing the true God through Jesus Christ. And salvation depends on the work of Christ in the world. Now, in closing, we have to ask, who are you worshipping? The true God or a God of your imagination? The Jews in those days thought that they were worshipping the true God. But because they rejected Jesus Christ and did not know who He really was, there was no living relationship between them and Jesus Christ. They did not know the true God. And so also we have to say, whoever else comes to proclaim to you one true God, but without Jesus Christ as our Savior, then they are not worshipping the true God. You simply cannot know the true God without coming through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's appointed way. He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jadi kita sudah pun mempelajari bahwa keselamatan itu terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus dan Dia sahaja. Dan kedua, kita sudah mempelajari bahwa keselamatan itu merangkumi pengetahuan Tuhan yang benar melalui Yesus Kristus. Dan ketiga, kita sudah mempelajari bahwa keselamatan itu bergantung kepada kerja Yesus Kristus dalam dunia ini. Jadi kita seharusnya tanyakan diri sendiri, adakah kamu ini menyembah Tuhan yang benar atau Tuhan yang menjadi apa yang yang timbul dari khayalan kamu? Adakah ini Tuhan yang benar? Adakah kamu benar-benar menyembah Tuhan yang satu itu? Then secondly, we have to ask, who are you trusting to save yourself? Who are you trusting to be saved? Are you trusting in yourself? In your own goodness? In your own ability? In your own religion, religiousness, your spirituality? Or are you trusting in Christ and Him crucified to be saved? Now that is crucial. That is important for you to know. Because as I have mentioned before, there are many who think they are alright. And all the benefits of being brought up in a Christian home has not benefited you. You need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Don't allow what could have been beneficial to become a stumbling block to you. You know, pagans who hear the gospel readily come to Christ because they know they are living in darkness. They are attracted to light. But there are those who live in the light, but they have not been benefited by the light. They think they are all right. So what could have been a benefit turned out to be a stumbling block to them. So you see now, you either are stumbled by these advantages or you are helped by these advantages. So don't allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that you are all right. Those of you who are brought up in Christian homes, let this message today speak to your heart. Respond to the call of God. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ in faith. Starting from tonight, trust in Him and in Him alone to save you. Jadi soalan yang kedua yang seharusnya kita tanyakan ialah, kamu sekarang ini sedang percayai siapa atau apa? Adakah kamu percayai diri sendiri, daya upaya diri sendiri, atau apa? Kebanyakan orang yang dilahirkan dan diperbesarkan dalam keluarga Kristian memikirkan mereka itu sudah Kristian. Sebenarnya mereka masih lagi perlu dilahirkan semula. Apa yang menjadi kelebihan itu boleh menjadi batu tersandung kepada mereka. Mereka boleh tersandung. Mereka mungkin tak terselamat. Dan apa yang sepatutnya menjadi kelebihan menjadi sesuatu yang menghalang mereka. Berjaga-jagalah, berwaspadalah. Kita seharusnya bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Bersandar kepada Yesus Kristus saja supaya diterima oleh Tuhan yang benar itu. And finally, what do you live for? Life on earth alone or do you seek eternal life? What can the world offer to you? Pleasures of the flesh. Oh, while enjoying the pleasures, oh, it appears so enjoyable. But look here. Think back of all the pleasures you have enjoyed in the world thus far. Did they last? They did not last. He was so pleasurable at that time, but he's gone. And after that, you felt so very lousy. You see? Whatever it may be, whatever sort of pleasures that you can think of, however legitimate it may be, you discover it's so temporary, so passing. And you discover that there ought to be more in life. Life ought to mean more than this. And look at the world around us. How many of the people you know are growing older? And some are really old and frail. And they are waiting only for the time when they will expire. And that will be the end of them. Is there life beyond the grave? If life is just on this earth alone, you discover that really we are a miserable lot. We have no hope beyond the grave. See, what is life after you have worked so hard, after all the glory of the world, after all your accomplishment in the world? In the end, what do you have? What do you have? Friends, let us be realistic. Let us be honest. We know that we came into the world naked and we will leave this world naked. Wisdom is to know the only true God. And the only true God is to be known only through Jesus Christ. There is life beyond the grave. There is a better life ahead of us. And if we can begin even now to experience that blessed life, we do not have to wait until we die, then a new life begins. We can begin right now. And our life, however long it is or however short it is on this earth, can be much, much more blessed if only we come to know the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is eternity ahead of us. Oh friends, think of the joy of that great day when we will all be gathered there. And really the trials, the sorrow, the pain, all the misunderstandings and all the wickedness, the evil we see in this world, they will all be banished from that place. It is not found there. They are not found there at all. And even the tear that comes into your eye will be wiped away by our Father from you. Truly, that is a blessed life, blessed. And it belongs to the children of God. All those who repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ. the blessed life can be yours, even starting from tonight. If you have heard the call of the gospel in times past and haven't responded, please, do not delay anymore. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. Come and trust in Him, and you will be received by God. You will be given eternal life.
Perkara yang terakhir ialah, kita terkena tanya, adakah kita hidup untuk dunia ini saja? Selepas kehidupan dalam dunia ini, apa yang ada untuk kita? Sekiranya kehidupan ialah dalam dunia ini saja, kita orang-orang yang bodoh sekali. Kita orang yang belum lagi mengenali apa yang sebenarnya, apa yang terbaik. Kita belum lagi mengenalinya. Kita tahu segala-gala kecapaian kita, segala kejayaan kita, segala usaha kita dalam dunia ini, seberapa gemilang pun, tak dapat kita membawa bersama kita kemudian apabila kita meninggal nanti. Tetapi dalam Yesus Kristus kita tahu ada kehidupan yang lebih bagus yang menunggu kita. Dan kita tak perlu menunggu sampai hari kita mati sebelum menikmati kehidupan yang terberkat itu. Tetapi mulai sekarang, tak kira kita hidup lama atau singkat saja kehidupan kita, kita boleh mulai kehidupan yang berkat itu. Tuhan ingin memberkati kita. Jadi sekiranya kamu bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, mulai malam ini juga, kamu akan menikmati kehidupan kekal. Datanglah kepada Yesus Kristus. Percayalah kepada Dia.